Good evening. Glad to see you back with us, and hope that you have had a good day, and that I won't do anything to spoil that. I want to talk to you for a few moments this evening about Jesus, the loving shepherd. We may not realize this when we first consider this text, but this is actually a continuation of Jesus' teachings and interaction from the story in chapter 9. In chapter 9, Jesus had healed a man who was blind from his birth. And if you recall, the Jewish authorities were not happy with Jesus about the healing for a couple of reasons. Number one, they were agitated at the way Jesus healed the man. And if you recall, this is the account where Jesus spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." And he went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. And they just were not happy about that, because here was this lowly Nazarene doing such wonderful works, and they just didn't like it. Secondly, they didn't like it because this was the Sabbath day. And therefore said some of the Pharisees, "This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day." Others said, "How can a man that's a sinner do such miracles?" And there was a division among them. That's from chapter 9, verse 16. So Jesus was again accused of leading people astray by ignoring the Sabbath traditions. And so after some discussion, and you remember the Jews, they kept going to the man, "Now tell us who this was, tell us what he did." Then they got his parents involved, and finally his parents said, "You know, he's old enough, he's of legal age, let him tell you." So they question him again, and he starts getting upset with them. He says, "Why do you want to keep knowing these things?" And then he says to the Jews, "Do you also want to become one of his disciples?" And so they cast him out of the synagogue, which means they excommunicated him. No longer would he be allowed to go to the synagogue and worship. They kicked him out of church because Jesus healed him. But here's the thing. Now he is one of Jesus' sheep. He's no longer a flock of the Pharisees. He's one of Jesus' sheep. They had rejected him. And these supposed shepherds of the Jews, they were the unfaithful shepherds that the prophet Ezekiel talked about in Ezekiel chapter 34. These Jewish leaders were supposed to be guiding the flock of God, and they weren't doing it. And John 10 continues this discussion. And so we see in verses 1 through 6 of chapter 10 the illustration of the sheepfold. So Jesus had been talking to the Jews, and he tells them in verse 39 of chapter 9 that, "I am come for judgment in this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind." And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, "Are we blind also?" And Jesus said unto them, If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, We see. Therefore your sin remaineth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him. That's very important. For they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him. For they know not the voice of strangers. This parable Jesus spake unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Now, a sheepfold in the first century was an enclosure, probably mostly built by rocks or formed like a rock wall. Sometimes, if there weren't rocks available, they would take thorn bushes and they would arrange them in such a way so as to act as a fence, like a barbed wire fence. Sometimes they would use the side of a house in conjunction with this, or a barn of some kind, or sometimes they would use the opening of a cave. Anything that they could entrap the sheep or to enclose them to keep them at a manageable distance through the night for safety. And oftentimes the shepherd himself would lay down in the opening. So if a sheep tried to get out, the shepherd could keep him in. Or if a predator tried to get in, well, then the shepherd could try to ward off the predator. So borrowing from some Old Testament scriptures, Jesus referred to the masses, the people, as sheep having no shepherd. Because the Jewish shepherds, Pharisees and the Sadducees, were not leading the sheep as they should. Rather, they were trying to drive the sheep. So they weren't so much shepherds as they were sheep herders who would drive the sheep where they wanted them to go. But if you remember the text, he says in verse 4, when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him. That's the design. That's how it was supposed to be. But the Pharisees, the Jews, were not doing what they were supposed to be doing, and they hadn't been for a long time, clear back in the days of Ezekiel. And I want to read a passage from Ezekiel chapter 34, to draw a contrast. I want you to know what the Israel or the Jews were doing when they were supposed to be shepherding the sheep of Israel. And then we'll notice what Jesus did. So in Ezekiel 34, verse 1, the prophecy goes like this: And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord Jehovah unto the shepherds, Woe be unto the shepherds of Israel, that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick. Neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away. Neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty you have ruled them. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field. when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. So that's a pretty stark indictment against the Jews for the way they were failing in their job to shepherd the flock of Israel. And so I want to go through parts of chapter 10, and I want us to notice why Jesus was the loving shepherd. And we'll, if I do this right, we'll notice some things about Jesus that even applies to our lives, even though these things were written and occurred so long ago. And we can be assured that while we are his sheep, Jesus is our shepherd. And he loves us and he cares for us. And that he is certainly no hireling. So verses 1 and 2 of our text, and I'm going to read it again, John 10. Verily I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. So the first reason why I proclaim that Jesus is our loving shepherd is because Jesus benefits the sheep. Jesus benefits the sheep. In the world of a sheep, the four-legged kind, predators exist. And so if you imagine sheep in this, and we'll just use a rock wall enclosure for our example. If somebody is allowed, if a creature or an animal is allowed to be in that sheepfold, well, then logically, he comes in through the doorway. But say a thief or a robber was going to try to steal one of these shepherd sheep, if he's laying in the opening, why, he's not going to try to come in that way. He's going to try to climb over the wall and in a stealthy fashion and steal the sheep. Or if a predator may try to come in over the wall. But one who would enter the fold in a way other than using the door, well, that one would have dishonest and even vicious motives. He makes a distinction in the end of verse 1. The same as a thief and a robber. Two different words are used there, and they describe two different things. A thief was like Judas Iscariot, one who would steal by stealth. You know, we know that he carried the money box that the disciples had, and the Bible tells us that he would steal what was put in there. A robber, that was a very different word, and it describes somebody like Barabbas, who was involved in violence or an insurrection, who would steal by, like the men who beat up the man in the parable of the Good Samaritan. A thief is one who steals sneaky, and a robber was one who would abuse and assault one. But he's describing, with these terms, the Jewish leaders and how they were preying on the flock of God. False teachers and those who would change God's pattern for worship and salvation in our day could be numbered among these kinds of people. They have the position that they are supposed to be caring for and tending the flock of God, but they are using wrong methods and they are teaching wrong things, and they're not doing what they're doing with the best interest of the sheep in mind. And perhaps also, besides these wicked Jewish leaders, Jesus could also be describing any of those who had rejected and opposed him throughout his ministry. Jesus, being the shepherd of the sheep, came to bless the sheep and to provide for them and to protect them, as we see in verse 2. He that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep, not the sheep herder, not the wolf, not the enemy. And so we need Jesus to benefit us, because without him and his word, we would be left to our own devices. Without the word of God, you and I wouldn't have a clue that we had been sinners. We wouldn't know that we needed salvation, much less would we know what the plan of salvation was. We wouldn't know how to worship God acceptably. We would just do any old thing we wanted to do, and we'd say, well, that's for you, God, and we hope you like it. But since Jesus is the shepherd of the sheep and he cares for us, he's going to provide us the things that we need in this life to prepare for the next life. In verses 3 through 5, secondly, we see that Jesus is the good shepherd because he is intimately related to the sheep. In verse 3, it says, to him, that is to Christ, the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. We can know the voice of Christ. Now, not in an audible sense, but in an intellectual sense. We read the Word of God. We read and understand the teachings of Jesus. And then when something besides that which Jesus has taught, we recognize it as strange doctrine. We recognize false teachers as strangers. And the same way that sheep will not follow a stranger generally, we don't follow the one who teaches strange doctrine. Sheep, the animals, are obedient for the most part. Now, I talked to a sheep farmer when I was researching this sermon. So what I'm telling you is the consensus of a sheep farmer. So this is pretty accurate. Sheep are generally obedient animals unless they're scared. Say if there's a stranger near or they have detected a predator close by. And sheep are generally not the most intelligent animals, but they can recognize their master's voice and will generally follow them. Sheep being not particularly intelligent at times is a very humbling prospect to me when I consider that Jesus is calling us sheep. Sometimes we don't do the most intelligent things. Sometimes we allow ourselves to become distracted, and so we don't hear the voice of right and the voice of reason. Sheep are the same way. Now, the King James Version here, as I'm reading in verse 3, it says, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. The porter is the doorkeeper or the gatekeeper. And sometimes the shepherd himself would be the gatekeeper. Sometimes he would hire a reliable person for this position. And the gatekeeper would allow access to the shepherd so he can go in and muster his own sheep and lead them away. Sometimes a sheepfold was large enough that maybe two or three shepherds would put their flock in the same sheepfold. And then in the morning, when it was time to go on their way, why, the shepherds would take off in three different directions calling, and their own sheep would follow them. They didn't have to go point out and say, well, this one's mine. And they would just start walking, and their sheep would follow them. He calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out, latter part of verse 3. And again, we must emphasize that he leads his sheep. He doesn't stand behind them with a whip or a stick or something and have to drive them where he wants them to go. He can lead them. Now, the shepherd knows them individually. And shepherds were, you know, they're putting a lot of time. They've invested money or goods to purchase these sheep. And so they are genuinely concerned about them. Think what Jesus has invested in us. His own blood. He has genuine care for us. And as we get this idea from John 10 here. They know his voice, and a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of a stranger. In Matthew 10 and verse 30, Jesus told his disciples that the very hairs of your head are all numbered. That means Jesus knows us. He knows every intimate detail about us. Peter writes that we can cast all our care upon him. Why? Because he careth for us. We care for people. But do you really want to know every little problem that every person has? We wouldn't get anything done if we start listing everything that you and I consider a problem. But Jesus is willing to listen. Jesus wants to hear from us because he cares for us. The shepherd lovingly leads his sheep to pasture, to water. Sheep nor people like to be driven. I didn't like a boss at work just looking down my back all day long, cracking the whip, as it were. Nobody likes that. Sheep don't like it, and they don't respond well to it. You remember the 23rd Psalm? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He doesn't driveth me. He leadeth me beside the still waters. That's the loving shepherd we have. Verse 5, a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of a stranger. That goes back to what I was talking about a moment ago. When we hear somebody who's proclaiming a false doctrine, if we know the doctrine of Christ, if we have been listening to the voice of Jesus, we will recognize a stranger and say, not going to follow him. Or when we hear a preacher of truth preaching the truth, we'll say, we'll listen to what he has to say. And you're not following the preacher, you're following the gospel. Generally, sheep will only follow one master. Now follow the one they're familiar with, the one they recognize, the one they are comfortable with. They have spent time with their master. They know their master. They know his voice. And we have to become familiar and intimately know Jesus Christ through his word so that you and I will not be led astray. I hope that when you flipping through the channels on the idiot box and you see one of those false teachers up there and you listen to that swill for 2 or 3 minutes, that you become uncomfortable. We should never be comfortable listening to error, reading error, living in error. That's why we have to be careful about the publications that we read that are not scripture. And I read I get 2 or 3 or 4 monthly publications from Brotherhood sources that I rely on, but I still read them for what they are, and I compare them with what the Bible says. I urge you to do that. I have commentaries in my library that were written by denominational scholars. And there's some things in them that sometimes is just wrong. Because it's an opposite, it's in stark contrast to what the Bible says. But they have otherwise good information in them, background information and such. That's why it's so very important that we be careful about the things that we read and be able to recognize error when we read it or hear it. Thirdly, Jesus is the shepherd of the sheep because he is the means by which people become his sheep. Verses 6 through 9. This parable Jesus spoke unto them, but they understood not what things which they were he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. So Jesus' hearers understood about sheep and what a sheepfold was. They understood what a porter was or a gatekeeper. They knew what a shepherd was. But they failed to see the application to themselves. A lot of times when we've been wrong about something and somebody's trying to correct us, sometimes we're not as willing to see our mistakes perhaps as we ought to be. So in verse 7, Jesus says, I am the door of the sheep. And that's emphatic. What Jesus says there is, I am the only door. There's no room for another one. It has the same emphasis to it as when Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then he elaborated saying, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So we know that that was emphatic. This is the same emphasis on this. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, Luke writes that there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the only way. And he's saying here, I am the only door. It is exclusively through Christ could the sheep enter the safety of the fold. There was no other doorway going into the fold. You either enter through Christ or you stayed outside. Now you're noticing a mixed metaphor here. Jesus has said, I am the door. Later he's going to say, I am the good shepherd. That's a mixed metaphor. Your grammar teacher tells you not to do that when you're in grammar class. Well, my grammar teacher wasn't familiar with Jesus. So you might hear me use a mixed metaphor once in a while, and I'll take it after Jesus anytime. You see, Christ had competitors. Sometimes they were messianic pretenders. Sometimes they were people who would come saying, well, I'm the Christ. Sometimes it was those who opposed his teaching, like the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Regardless of who they were, the sheep must not listen to them. Jesus said in verse 8, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. The true sheep didn't listen to the messianic pretenders. They didn't heed the false doctrines of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. So there were some true sheep. There was a remnant. And so Christ here emphasizes the exclusive nature of him being the sole means of access to safety and sustenance. Verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. That phrase, shall go in and out, that's a Hebrew expression. Safety and peace, they would be provided for. In other words, things would be all right. Jesus is the good shepherd, or the loving shepherd, verse 10, because he provides abundant life for the sheep. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Some came to the sheepfold for nefarious purposes. They had their own welfare in mind. They wanted to steal sheep, either because they wanted to sell the wool themselves, they wanted to start their own flock, they wanted the meat. And they would use all manner of violence and destruction and thievery to accomplish their intended goal. You see, abundant provisions for sheep entails more than just grass to eat and water to drink. One of the prime jobs of the shepherd was to protect the flock from predators. And Jesus came selflessly to supply the most pressing need of all time for you and me. Jesus didn't come so you and I would have enough to eat or to drink. He didn't come so that you and I would have the finest clothes and the best houses, the nicest cars. Jesus came so that you and I could have eternal life. That was the most pressing need of ours. In John 5:24, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." That's why Jesus came. First John 5:11. John says, "And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." Jesus came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. But it's not necessarily this life. It's the life to come where it really matters, where we'll never die. It'll never end. Fifth, Jesus is the good shepherd because he was willing to die for the sheep. Verse 11, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known of mine. And as the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." And then in verses 17 and 18, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." Here the good shepherd and the hireling are contrasted. The act is sacrificial. It was done willingly. A mere hireling flees from the sheep when they encounter danger. They have no vested interest in the sheep. The hireling says, "There comes a wolf, I'm out of here." But Jesus is the good shepherd. He laid down his life so that the sheep could be spared. The shepherds of the nation of Israel were perfect examples of hirelings and dishonest charlatans. I'll go back to Ezekiel 34 again, read beginning in verse 7. "Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of Jehovah. As I live, saith the Lord Jehovah, surely my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd. Neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of Jehovah. Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. For thus saith the Lord Jehovah, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. God was getting fed up with the shepherds of Israel. They were the hirelings. They were the ones making merchandise of the sheep. We see Jesus' vested interest in us, and we see that he was doing the will of the Father. The Father's love for the Son, you see, was connected to the Son's willingness to die for the sheep, the world, as he said in verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life. This was not the prime reason for the Father's love. God loved the Son throughout eternity. But it was the Son's complete obedience which was a continuing factor for the Father's love of the Son. And in verse 18, Jesus' voluntary obedience was stressed. And finally, the reason we can call Jesus the loving shepherd is because he even cared for sheep that were not of his flock. Look at verse 16 of John 10. And other sheep I have, which are not of this flock or this fold, the King James says. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. In verse 15, Jesus said, I lay down my life for the sheep. That's a reference to Israel, the Jews. The other sheep, in verse 16, is referring to the Gentiles. Now, if you can think in your mind back, when did the flock of Israel and the flock of the Gentiles become one fold, having one shepherd? Well, it was a two-step process. The first one was on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, the day the church was born. And the flock of Israel, about 3,000 sheep were added to the fold that day. And then in Acts chapter 10, at the home of a man named Cornelius, Gentile, came through the door and entered the flock. And they became one fold, the church of Christ. One body, which is the church. Christ is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition. Ephesians 2:14. And that's why today we have one shepherd. It's not Moses. It's not Abraham. It's not John the Baptist. It's Christ. He's the shepherd of the sheep. Jesus, in all of his actions, has worked to benefit us, his sheep. And Jesus knows each of us as intimately as can be known, and he is the means by which we become his sheep. And in his efforts to provide for you and me an abundant life, he willingly laid down his life for us that we could be added to his flock. That's love. greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. Is Jesus your shepherd? If you're not in the flock, then he's not. And you are a straggler. And you're straggling in a world of sin. I would urge you to become added to the flock today and join the fold of safety. Be added to the church the same way that people were added to the church in the first century. Repent of your sins. Believe in Christ. And be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, according to the scriptures. If you've done that, but you've not been faithful, take this opportunity to come back, be restored to the fellowship of the saints, and enjoy the abundant life that our Lord promised us in the afterwhile. Please come now, if you're willing, as we stand and sing.